Go ahead and look in the book of Romans. We're going to start here in chapter 1 in a moment. Again, there's over 350 churches across this entire metroplex this weekend and today, especially, that are answering the second question in the whole Explore God series. And this question is there a God? Does God exist? Is there a God? Now, this is actually an important question for us to think about and know the answers to, those of us that are mature believers in Jesus Christ, because the fact is, there's becoming more and more atheists and agnostics in America than there ever has been before in this hour, this season of our nation. God wants you that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that know that God's alive, that God exists, to be able to answer questions of people that are co-workers, neighbors, and folks around you that may not have any desire to even know that God exists or believe that God exists, to have some answers for them and be prepared also to share truths that will see them somehow, hopefully, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the pieces of the armor of God is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that means being prepared, being instant in season, the Bible says, and out of season, to share your faith with people who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to show this short video clip here, if I could do that now. Some people that were talked to on the streets here that are unbelievers, when they've asked the question, is there a God? What do they say to this? Short thing that gives us a capsule of the world out there at large, folks you come in contact with at HEB, people at your workplace. This is kind of way they respond many times. They're asked, is there a God, and does God actually exist? Now, unfortunately, the spirit of this age, the spirit of the Antichrist, the Bible says, is at work in nations even to this day. And that spirit, one of his main jobs being an Antichrist, is to take and do everything that Christ has done to display his salvation to the world and annihilate that in our public schools, in our courtrooms, on our media, on our television shows, on our movies. And we're seeing how the Antichrist spirit is trying to take and annihilate the testimony of who Jesus Christ really is, the Son of the living God. Amen. And so I know myself, again, I received Christ in my own life at age 11. I've told this congregation this many, many times. And then I received what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit at age 20. And before that time, I was in a secular college in Wichita, Kansas. And I remember my very first two semesters especially, these professors were actually spouting out in a very deceptive, very crafty, very high intellectual type way, little subtle philosophies about how Christianity probably is only a figment of man's imagination. It's only a crutch to be held onto for losers. It's only something out there that's actually something that man made up to make himself feel better upon the face of the earth. I found it the first time in my life I began to question, has all the things I've gone through in this church now for 9 years only been feelings and emotions and intellectual assent here, or is there really a God that exists upon the earth? When I received that baptism of the Holy Spirit only a few months after having questions like that, there is no doubt in my brain and my mind that God is real, God exists, because God began to speak to me for the first time in my life as well, as far as I could perceive that in my life. And so most here today know that God exists, and God has revealed himself to you in the person and the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also his Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you know there's something living in you besides your own being, besides your own soul. You know your spirit man has actually come alive and is actually experiencing, sometimes even feeling, God's movings inside your very being as you again carry around God's presence inside of us that are called born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anybody not believe that God exists? Is the question this morning. Why would anybody in the world believe God does not exist? One reason we find time and again is because there's so much of a presence of evil in the world around us that many folks say that if God exists, how can an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God allow wars and hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes, a pestilence and droughts and floods and tornadoes? If God is alive and God is here, How could a good God allow things like that? So I choose to say God does not exist because a good God couldn't allow those things upon the face of the earth. We're going to answer that question also next week here again, is how can there be pain and suffering upon the earth if God is good? Also, in contemporary Western culture, the burden of proof, it now seems to have fallen upon Christians and believers to try and prove to the world that God does exist. It's now on our shoulders, so to speak. It seems like we got to prove that God actually is alive and God exists on the face of the earth. But the fact is, God has already sought us out through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, those who seek after Me, those who look for Me, they will find Me. Behold, I stand at the door, He says, I knock. Those who open that door to Me, I will come into them, I will sup with them, dine with them, be their Lord, be their God, and be their Savior. But also one thing that many atheists have a problem with is our technology has become so great. Man has accomplished so much by computers and technology and iPhones and social media and all the weapons of the earth and so forth. They can very easily think that this is the highest thing there is in the universe is the brain of man. The fact is, we as believers know that God made our brain. And our brain is great because God is great. And we have intelligence because God's got intelligence. And God does know more than we know. Amen? But sometimes man can become very, very proud and very arrogant because of what man's built, what man's made, what man's invented. But all those things we know as believers are done because of God's wisdom, God's mercy, God's inspiration, and God's grace. But again, that doesn't always make sense to scientific brains upon the earth. The question is also, is there proof that God exists? For the believer, there is no room to acknowledge that God does not exist. All believers believe that God is real, God is here, God's among us, and God does exist. But for those who are in a fallen state, living in a fallen world, there can be a pressing question upon their minds, and that is, how can an all-powerful, kind, loving God exist with all the junk going around me upon the face of the earth? I'm going to try to answer that question in this message also this morning, is how can we see all this junk of negativity around us take place if God's alive, God's powerful, God's mighty, God's loving? How can these things be around us? When former atheist scientists who are now Christians and believers, when they're asked, what caused you and convinced you that God does live, God does exist, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, these scientists answered back, all of them answered back one thing, and that is, we began to see the order and design of the universe and all creation. We began to realize there must be a higher power to have designed all of this to work the way it does in the entire universe. This couldn't take place by hodgepodge chance and circumstance and evolution only. There must be some higher intelligence to have brought the order into the universe, into the human body as well, that we see today. Number two thing they said was, we also realized this earth was totally made to support humans. Something made the apples the right height and the right size in the trees. Something made the fish that man needs for nutrition. Something made the plants and the seeds and all the things that man needs. Even the distance of the earth from the sun is all there by precise precision and design by some higher power. It seems like this whole world was made for mankind to survive. We can't see it taking place by circumstance, happen chance, and just by willy-nilly evolutionary things. And so these scientists who saw this, realized this, they bowed their knee to Jesus Christ and said, there must be a higher power. There must be a God for all this design upon the earth and upon the universe. And I must now serve Him as Lord and Savior in my life. The sad thing is, many scientists, of course, have not seen that yet. They are not persuaded by that yet. And I pray in due time they will be before Christ does come back. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 now. Let's read what verse 20 says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen upon the earth, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is saying here, there's actually things on the earth that God's made that reveals His attributes to humans on the earth. This was displayed to me back when I was taking classes in missions at Bible school. One story that came out was of a young lady who lived in a remote island in the Solomon Island chain, very close to, I think, to Australia, and her tribe was totally unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This young lady, though, says she was actually starting to notice how the birds actually were drawn to each other and took care of their young in the nest. She began to see all the fruit and all the plants around her that she sustained life for her tribe and for herself. She saw the fish. She saw the food. She saw the love she had, or she had for her parents and her parents had for each other. She saw all these things around her and said, there must be something in there or out there who caused all these things to be set in motion to feed me, to care for each other, and provide a sustenance upon the face of this earth. She began to cry out to an invisible God and said, if you are real and you exist, would you please reveal yourself to me? Well, God in his grace and mercy sent missionaries to her island only a few weeks after that prayer was prayed out of her mouth. And they explained to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she and her entire tribe got saved and received Christ as Lord and Savior. But the fact is, God's word says even nature displays the attributes of God. That God's a God of love, a God that supplies, a God that provides, a God that cares about us, a God of beauty, a God of imagination, a God of creativity. All these things are shown to us by the very things of nature upon the face of the earth. Even the way the body heals itself when sickness or disease or a cut or a wound takes place shows us that given God's a healing God that makes healing available to us upon the face also of the earth even today. In this issue here of the question of God's existence, here's some things we should actually think about. You might want to write some of these things down as what we call take-home points. I want to mention four things this morning here to think about on the question, is there a God? Does God exist? If this becomes too annoying on the mic, let me know and I'll change out too. Number one, the first question is, the first thing about God's existence is, there's, first of all, practical ways to approach people about this issue. I want you to take and maybe write some things down, think about some things, because I really believe that God's going to give you guys opportunities to start sharing with people around you that are in this city who might be full-blown atheists who need to have the question answered, does God exist and is God real? The first thing they found is, number one, be quick to listen, but be slow to speak. For those on your workplace, again, those that are unbelievers, those that question God's existence, hear them out. Listen to them. Don't try to cram a bunch of Christianese and Bible verses down their throat, but try to hear what they're trying to say to you, and then ask the Holy Spirit, would you please, oh God, give me some wisdom in how to answer this person back in the way that's going to be palatable to them and see them drawn to Christ. I remember when I was working at a freight dock in Dallas, Texas, in my Bible school days back in the early 1980s, a place called Central Freight by Texas Stadium. There was a young man who was also in his early 20s. This guy was strong and athletic. He was decent looking. He was a guy that had great potential, very intelligent. He was a chess champion in Dallas, Texas. This guy was working on a freight dock, making a menial type of a wage there at a menial type of a job. And I could see in his face anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurts and wounds and bruises. Very easy to see that in his speech, in his face, in his actions. And this young man, I began to find the Holy Spirit was drawing this young man to me to start talking to me about spiritual matters. For some reason, he began to share with me how his father had abused him. His father showed no love to him. His father never held him, never loved him, never cared for him. And all these things the father did or did not do to him was now translated now into a bitter, angry young man. It seems like no hope, no future on a freight dock in Dallas, Texas, full of intelligence, full of imagination, full of skills and talents, but it seemed like spinning his wheels in life. And so one day when he talked to me, he said, my philosophy on life is, he says, my philosophy is life sucks and you die. That's my philosophy in life. Life sucks and you die. And I said, well, guess what? I said, I don't want to say one thing to you, and that is the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart about how to answer back to him. And I said, you're exactly the kind of person that God loves unconditionally and that God seeks after and looks after. God will even cause folks like me to be in your path to learn about the love that Jesus Christ has for you, that you really can know him in a personal relationship, and God can heal, God can deliver, and God can set free. I saw this light start going off in his eyes, in his mind. That young man did not bow down right there on the freight dock and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior right there. But I do know that seeds are being planted in him. And he began to see there's a godly person who has something of hope for me. And it actually caused something to click inside of his brain, his mind, and his heart that I believe drew that young man, hopefully, as time went by, to Christ. as the years go by. I was only there for a short time at that job. I did not get to see that young man receive Christ in front of my face. But I do believe there that God gave me opportunities to answer that young man the right way, the right time, the right place, and be a vessel there that God would use in that season for his life. I pray he knows Jesus by now as his Lord and Savior. We are sometimes quick to assert what we believe, but not take time to listen to the objections and reasons why people deny God's very existence. Remember this. Remember that people don't always care how much you know. They just want to take and know how much you care. They just want a listening ear sometimes, not judgmentalism, not things about, again, their sins, their theology, or their background for church or whatever else. They just want to know, do you even care about me as a human being upon the earth? And that's what the good thing about Jesus Christ and God's Spirit is. God's Spirit will cause us to love people the way that God loves them. Again, nothing breaks the heart of God more than a lost person not going to heaven. A cancer victim, an earthquake victim, those are all sad things. But I'm telling you that God's heart breaks for the lost like nothing else in the universe. Now, why is that? Because these are eternal beings that will not be with God forever and ever unless they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a fact about this. So secondly, also number two, we must be willing to be bold for the truth. So God's saying again, don't always talk all the time, but also don't always be quiet all the time. God has given you a mouth that you can speak in boldness when God gives you an urge to speak or a platform to speak. Be able to speak at that time. I remember back again when I was working at a grocery store, my first job at a place like HEB in Kansas when I was about 16 to 20 years of age. I had a very, very intimidating boss. This guy was a man's man. He was a very strong guy, very strong-willed person, had an Irish background, 6'3", and very, very intimidating in his presence, his speech, and so forth. But he saw my life change dramatically. I've been there for three years on the job, I believe it was, when I received that baptism of the Holy Spirit. He saw my life changing. He said to me one time, why are you smiling all the time? Why is your lights glaring like that all the time? I had no idea what he was even talking about. And then he saw my life, I think, change so much that one day in the break room, just he and I by ourselves, he said, I don't need God. I'm my own God. But he said it in a way that was fearful. It was like he was actually nervous about even saying that. And so I thought, wow, this guy actually believes that. I don't need God. I am my own God. Well, then Cheryl can testify that as I quit that job, went to Bible school in Texas and came back to my family to visit in Kansas about a year after doing that, I went to visit that same man, my ex-boss. He said, my wife has been diagnosed with, I think, stage 3 cancer in her, what was it? I think it was her chest or something. And he said, I know she needs prayer. This guy that said, I don't need God, I am my own God, was now saying, my wife, I think, is dying of cancer, and she needs prayer. I saw this guy's whole life, his whole visage changing now from one to an intimidating person of strength there to a person that says, I realize I cannot face the things this world faces or throws at me by myself. There must be a higher power. There must be something out there. There must be a God. Hopefully, I can even help my wife out. And so I'm saying God will give you opportunities, I believe, to share the love of God with folks around you if you're a person willing to help open your mouth up, be bold, and speak the truth in love when the opportunity arises. Amen? One atheist is quoted as saying this, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect them at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make a socially awkward moment for you, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? An atheist says this. How much must you must hate somebody to know about the plan of salvation, eternal life, and you won't open your mouth to tell folks about that? And so I'm telling you guys again, God's going to give us, I believe, opportunities to share our faith with people who need Jesus as Lord and Savior. God wants us to display his love to others, but at the same time, be bold about that. Be respectful and be listening to them with your two ears and your one mouth. Amen? So show respect, be bold, show love, but above all else, do speak out the things you know to be the truth. That God is alive and Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he loves all people unconditionally who call upon his name and want to get saved. Amen. Number two, second take-home point is, there are ethical indicators that point to God's existence. People upon the earth are born with a conscience. All humans are born with a conscience. And the Bible says we can do so many evil things in an area of our life that our conscience, the Bible says, becomes seared. And our conscience becomes hard. And so some folks can be cold-blooded murderers and actually shoot somebody point-blank and not even blink an eye. But they weren't born like that. They weren't born being like that. They were born with a conscience, and they do know right from wrong, even from birth, because God put that inside of man's hearts. God gave every human a conscience. So with ethical issues, indicators, that also points to God's existence. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles, this word Gentiles actually means all unbelievers, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of a law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them upon the earth. The famous writer who wrote the trilogy about the Narnia and so forth, the lion, the witch, the wardrobe, the guy's name was C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires also exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Man has sexual desires. Well, there is something such as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience on this world can satisfy, then most probable explanation is I must be made for another world. And that's the truth. There's desires in us that nothing on this world will satisfy. Amen? Only God's Spirit, only God's Son, only God's kingdom will satisfy what's in every man. That vacuum is there, the ship of Christ himself, only satisfied by God himself upon the earth. It should be noted also here that God's existence is being communicated to all people at all times through creation. However, the message is only sufficient to condemn, not to acquit. Natural revelation only leads to a negative result. I'm going to explain that now in a moment. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 21 about this. Natural revelation only leads to negative results. Romans 8, 21 says this. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So it's telling us here that all of creation's in a fallen state, and it's all going through birth pangs right now, groaning for the revealing of the sons of God, the Bible says, in due time. Now, nature speaks of a creator, which also is a person who has a creation upon this earth, but the Bible says all of creation is in the bondage of corruption. That's why we see, again, cold winters, we see hot summers, we see droughts in Texas and floods in Colorado, we see F5 tornadoes in Oklahoma, we see earthquakes in Hawaii or Japan, we see wars, rumors of wars, men hitting men murdering people, rapes take place, we see all kinds of injustice, we see things break out in the atmosphere around us, it's all sometimes evil and demonic, because the Bible says all of creation has gone through corruption and has gone backwards upon the face of the earth. We had a missionary here a few weeks ago named Wade Weaver from Spain. He only comes to America every 3 years. He says, I'm amazed when I come back here every 3 years to see how much this nation's deteriorating. The buildings, the infrastructure, the walls, the paint, the bricks, the buildings. We don't see that because we're around this every day, but folks that leave America and come back every 3 or 4 years, they see the deterioration taking place. And it's not just true here, it's true in South Africa. It's true in almost every foreign country because the world is going through a groaning time right now where it's going through corruption, not increase and not blessings and not getting better. It's getting worse in the natural realm. Amen? I hope you can see that and realize that as well. Natural revelation only leads to a negative result of condemnation. So Satan takes the negative things around us, all the storms and earthquakes and all the wars and all the death and disease and sickness, and he tells unbelievers, he says, this is because God, if God's real, then God is actually distant, uncaring, and maybe even cruel. Because how could a good God allow a world like this to be like this? If God's all-powerful, almighty, and can do all things, how can God let a world he made become like this? Well, we as believers now know the right answer is, it's only through special revelation the message of hope becomes real to folks upon the earth. The truth is, we are in a fallen world all around us. But the truth also is, God gave this world to mankind. It's just like Ford dealership gives a car to somebody, and that car can get full of rust and dents and rips and bruises and so forth because the steward of the car doesn't take care of it. God gave the world to mankind. And God said, it's now all yours. You take this thing and steward this thing, conquer, rule over it, dominion over it, and so forth and so on. And I will intervene where I'm invited to intervene. You give me the right and the authority and power, and I'll do it, says the Lord. And so God, I've seen God again bless villages, bless nations, bless towns, bless houses, and bless people who receive God's presence, who receive God's indwelling spirit, and let God be God among them. Amen? And so we see demon-possessed nations involved in voodoo, witchcraft, and so forth getting poorer and poorer and poorer as time goes by. But those who receive Christ and have God in the center of their lives, they get better and better and better upon the face of this earth. We are stewards of God's planet, this planet. So things around us are in the power of God through God's people to change upon the earth. Last of all, number four, believers in Jesus Christ are the strongest proof of God's existence. You and I that are believers are the strongest proof that God exists. An article in the Atlantic magazine posted on the internet website on June the 6th of this year, June 6th, it was about the leader of a Christian foundation who interviewed a group of young atheists on a college campus. Here's some of the responses that the young atheists gave back to the people, the interviewers of believers upon these campuses in America that were atheists. He says, many of them became firm in their unbelief after growing up in the church. Isn't that amazing? Many of them grew up in churches and became atheists. One young man named Phil told the story of the difference between two youth pastors that served at his church. He was once the president of the youth group. He loved the church because they weren't just going through the motions, they were actually doing things to glorify Jesus Christ and honor the Lord. They also said his youth leader was a passionate man who gave Bible studies that were particularly meaningful to him. He admired the fact that Jim did not dodge the tough questions about God and the Bible. His youth pastor's name was Jim. Things, however, began to come apart for Phil during his junior year of high school. In an effort to attract more young people to the church told Jim to teach less and play more. Difference of opinion over this new strategy and agenda led to Jim's dismissal as being youth pastor of the church. He was replaced by Savannah, an attractive 20-something-year-old who, according to Phil, didn't know one thing about the Bible, but he knew how to play. He had charisma. He was good-looking, was a rock star in a pastor or preacher's body. And this is all that mattered to the group at that time, it seems like. The youth group grew, but it lost Phil, and Phil became an atheist. The interview pointed out seven major reasons why those interviewed did not believe in God. And these reasons go as follows. They had attended church, number one. Number two, the mission and message of the church was vague. Number three, they felt their churches offered superficial answers to life's difficult questions in life. Number four, they expressed their respect for those ministers who took the Bible seriously. But number five, ages 14 to 17 were decisive ages for them. Number six, the decision to embrace unbelief was often an emotional decision. And number seven, the internet factored heavily into their conversion to atheism. And so all these things, you give us a warning again. What are we doing in this church to be an example to our youth, to our children, to our young people, even the adults around us. I want to remind you guys again that you might be a person of persuasion that once you're saved, you're always saved. And praise God, that is probably going to be true for almost all of us here today. But the fact also is we are being saved. We cannot take for granted the folks' salvation all around us. We can act like the devil around them. We can do things of backbiting or slander or sick attitude or whatever else and say, it's all okay. They're born again. They're saved. They're going to heaven. I can kind of treat them like dirt if I want to. No, God is saying again, they are being saved. Treat folks with respect and love and courtesy and realize Satan also will try to set up ambushes for our own youth to see ugly things take place among Christian adults that turns them off in the body of Christ. Amen? So people are watching us. People are seeing us. The reality of the situation here is that Christians are always portraying a message, whether they're aware of it or not. The question is, what type of message is being portrayed out of your life? Now, I gave you guys a term I mentioned last week on Sunday morning for the first time, and it's called practical atheism, a new religion for America. It's folks that believe that God exists, but live like he doesn't exist. And the truth is, God does exist, and God doesn't just want a part of your life. God wants every molecule of your life. Amen? And the good news is God's a good steward of all your life when God has all your life in his hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 goes on and says, clearly, you are an epistle, a writing of Jesus Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the hearts. C.S. Lewis, again, going back to this writer, who became a Christian, a believer. It says here, C.S. Lewis grew up in a Christian home with Christian parents. His parents took him once a week to church, but it was more a political statement to be made to make known to the neighbors they weren't Catholics. We're going to church to show our neighbors we're not Catholics. That's why we're going. This ho-hum relationship with the church resulted in Lewis forming a distaste for Christianity. He found the services uninspiring. Lewis became an atheist, but over time began to be drawn back to the faith of his childhood by the Lord. He kept searching throughout his life, and the relationship that he had developed with other folks, other Christians and other friends, proved to be, in the end, the deciding factor to draw that man back to Jesus Christ. In God's providence, he caused Lewis to have a good friend who thought the evidence for Jesus' life and resurrection was quite good. Lewis read the Gospels and stated that he was struck by how much they did not sound like fiction, but sounded like reality. The stories, he said, were more like reports than just stories. Then, through the influences of J.R.R. Tolkien and Hugo Dyson and his brother Warren, he was converted, later became an apologist for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The atheist came back to God, came to God, because good friends, good brothers in the Lord would not give up on him. And God gave them opportunities to share the faith of Jesus Christ with him, and it made sense as well. There are several things we can learn from this brief and conversion story of C.S. Lewis. He grew up in a home where he was taken to church, but never saw lived out the passion and vibrant faith toward Jesus Christ. And secondly, notice how much of a part his friends played in his conversion. They were faithful, they were persistent, and through God's help, through them, he received Christ as Savior and became a person of ministry for him upon the face of the earth. It was a small things that led to Lewis's conversion. It's a small things you and I also do sometimes that God will cause folks to see that, to want to know Jesus Christ themselves in their lives. I'm going to ask our keyboardist to go ahead and come back to the back now and do that to help me out here at the end of this service. And I want to say here in closing, we may never know the impact we are having on individuals. The best way we can represent Christ to an unbelieving world is to be consistent in our walk with Christ and be intentional about talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Go ahead and hand me that handheld mic, please. I want to pray in a moment for the congregation.
All right, thank you.